Are you ready? We've been talking about the image of God and how we are image bearers, right? So I want to tell you a little story first off. It's about these three brothers. They had a mother that was getting up in age, a little bit elderly, couldn't see that well anymore. And so these three brothers, it was their mom's birthday, and they all bought them, their mother, a great birthday present. And they were all very proud of themselves because they'd done well in life, and they were pretty successful. First brother buys his mom a house, a new house. And nice, right? Yeah. The second brother buys his mom a new Mercedes-Benz. But the third brother says, to be honest with you, I think I've got you all beat. He said, you remember how mom used to like to read the Bible a lot when we were younger? They said, yeah. And he said, well, you know, her eyes isn't what they used to be. And so I found a parrot that can recite the entire New Testament. The elder board at our church has trained this parrot for the last 12 years. And all you have to do is say a book, a chapter and verse, and this parrot will quote it like that. That's what I got, Mom. So these all three of them are pretty proud. Well, a week later, they got a letter from their dear old mother. She said, son number one, thank you so much for the house. It's great. You know, my eyesight's not what it is, so it's not like it's so big. I only really stay in one room, but I feel like I have to clean the whole thing. But thank you for the house. She said to the second son, thank you for the car. I don't get out anymore. I sure don't drive. It's a nice car, though, but I can't really use it. My eyesight isn't very good anymore. So she said to the third son, thank you so much. That chicken was delicious. So sometimes when we don't realize the potential of what we have, we don't get the real benefit out of it. And today, that's what I'm talking about, because if we are image bearers of God, He has created us in His image, we are to be His reflection on this earth for others. And if that is the case, we need to know who God is. We need to be personally acquainted and intimate with God to know how to really reflect Him and bear His image. One of the ways that we can do that is this book right here, the Bible. It happens to be the most stolen book in the world. Well, not this one, but particularly. I didn't steal it, that's what you're laughing. But I thought that was interesting. The most stolen book in the world. That's actually a fact. We are image bearers to reflect God on this earth. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, I read it a lot. We have the ministry of reconciliation. We're actually ambassadors of Christ on this earth. Like Jesus said in John 14:9, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Image bearer, created in His image. So it obviously makes sense that we need to know God to reflect Him. Now get this, we're reflecting, our responsibility is to reflect God, not His company, but to reflect Him. His company or His church. It's good to reflect and empower your church, but it's more important to reflect God. I want to advertise God more than I want to advertise our church. Amen? Our representation of God should be a higher priority than representing our church, our country, or our family. What? Okay. I believe that. We have to be careful about that. But one thing that we need to do as Christians, as ambassadors for Christ, is to continually grow deeper with God. Today, my heart and my passion is to bring us to a place of realization that reading the Bible for ourselves is interesting, trustworthy and relevant. The Bible is interesting. It's trustworthy and relevant. You see, in the last 100 years, our attention span has changed as humans in America. Think about this. 100 years, not even quite 100 years. It was 1929 when the television set first made its debut in the marketplace. 1929, less than 100 years ago. What were people doing? Now, if they didn't have TVs, you can bet they didn't have smartphones, right? Some of us may in here may even remember our first TV in our home. Yeah, I actually saw some hands go up. Think about that. Times has changed drastically. Now, my point is, back in the day when people were very satisfied, if they had downtime, to just sit outside, visit, watch the sunset, maybe listen to the radio and gather around the radio, maybe read. Nowadays, it's easy to find a family sitting around the living room and a TV with the TV on and playing games on your phone. Now, thankfully, I'm not preaching against that today. I'm just making a point that think about our attention span. All of the social medias that I can think of feature these 10 to 20 second quick videos, these little bitty video clips. Waylon and I were talking about that this week. He pointed this out, as a matter of fact. But we're so programmed in our minds, in our brains, we're programmed to click on these little video links. All of the social media platforms have them. And they're designed to take us to the next video clip. And that one is programmed to take us to another video clip. So we've got these little short video clips that we're watching. Like I said, I'm not preaching against that. I'm just saying, look at how our attention span has changed, right? But there is a surefire information platform that is completely true and trustworthy, very relevant, and it holds within it the highest of priority for every human on this earth. Amen? The Word of God. It's interesting, it is trustworthy, and is vital for us as Christians today. And it's going to be difficult to comprehend what's in this Word if we're trying to absorb it in 10-second video clips. Right? Agreed? It's going to be difficult to get the truth out of this. You're going to think that parrot is like that lady with the parrot. She's going to eat that and call it a delicious chicken. But it could have read her the Bible for years. If you don't realize the potential of what you have, you're not going to get the full use out of it. And so I hope that we get that today. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." Billy Graham said, "If you are ignorant of God's word, you will always be ignorant of God's will." So, what I want to do today is start out with a little bit of history of the Bible. The Bible did not float down on this cloud. Oh, angels singing and trumpets going off and the bright lights. So, it's important to know, where did we get it? How did we get it? What does it mean? And as we go through this, let me encourage you, and I want to reassure you. Because I grew up in culture that you don't question the Bible and anything that's in it. That King James is it, and I'll punch you in the throat if you say otherwise. Right? I don't know if anybody grew up like that, but I kind of did. I apologize. But it isn't unhealthy to question. I'm not questioning the validity of the Bible. I'm saying, God, show me how this is legitimate. Show me where this come from. Help me feel comfortable, because there are going to be days in my life that I'm going to need a rock to stand on, and these words in here form that rock. Amen? Lynetta was telling us about this week. She's got the children. Lynetta Tate is our children's pastor. She's got the children memorizing verses. So you can thank her for this. They will thank her for years to come, I truly believe. She's going to give these books out that have memory verses in them for the children. So when they go through times that's tough and they need a rock to stand on, they're going to have memory verses, not in a book or not online or not on Google or on their phone, but in their heart that they've memorized, and that's important. And I appreciate that very much. Way to go, Lynetta. Like I said, this book is the most stolen book in the world. Every year, the Holy Bible sells 100 million copies, 50 sold every minute. Get this, China leads the world in Bible production. China does. China. It's not illegal to have a Bible, but you cannot sell Bibles in China. But they lead the production. So I'm going to run through some of this pretty quickly. There's 66 books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New. It was written by people of very diverse occupational backgrounds, from kings and judges and royalties, as well as farmers, fishermen, tent makers, a homeless prophet, a doctor, and a musician. The Bible is written mainly on three continents: Israel, Egypt, what we know as Africa now, and from some cities from Europe. Now, the more I study the history of this book, the more I am convinced of how miraculous it is. Number one, I think it's important that we respect how God chose to reveal himself to us through this book. Because God could have lowered the Bible down in every language that was ever going to be spoken on fluffy white clouds and said, "Here you go, just do what that says," and stepped away, and we'd have just been responsible for that. But he didn't. God once again chose to partner with mankind to reveal himself through his word. How about that? God loves to partner with mankind. The oldest copy of the Old Testament is dated 350 to 100 B.C. We've got a picture of it up here. It was found in the Qumran caves in Israel near the Dead Sea. You've heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls. This is one of them. This book was found in 1946 to 1956. And believe it or not, more fragments have been found just last year in another cave in this area. I think they say there's about 12 or 13 caves in this area, and that they have found scriptures in, copies of the Bible. Now, the New Testament wasn't found in the Qumran caves, but the copies of the Old Testament. And a lot of people say, well, the Dead Sea Scrolls is where we got our Bible. Not exactly. The Old Testament existed long before the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. But what the Dead Sea Scrolls did is reaffirm the words and the texts written in the Dead Sea Scrolls in the Old Testament. In this particular text that we had of the Dead Sea Scrolls, that picture, it was called the Great Isaiah Scroll. It had every Old Testament book in it except for Esther. So in AD 367, the New Testament was formed, a list of the books of the New Testament. Anyone know what that list is called? A canon. Not like that canon, but this was a canon, and the Greek terminology was a canon was a measuring rod to determine straightness and exactness. And so in 367, there were several councils of churches, Christian churches, that got together to decide which books to put in the New Testament. Which books do we add to the Hebrew Bible as Scripture, as Holy Scripture, right? Okay, so because there happened to be, it was in another language, and some of the church leaders started writing some questionable things as Scripture and reading it to their congregation that wasn't exactly correct. I know, the nerve. Who does that, right? That's crazy. But anyway, so what they decided to do is say, we need to have a list of these sacred books. So they got this list together. They had a criteria. Probably the criteria was these four things. Apostolicity. Anyway, you get the message. Was it written by an apostle or a close companion of apostle? And number two was the antiquity. Was it written in an apostolic era? Okay, number three was the orthodoxy. Does the doctrine match the Old Testament and church's teaching? And number four was the Catholicity. Is it accepted by the body of Christ at large? So they took what they believe is these criteria and come up with the 27 books of the New Testament. Okay, everybody with me so far? I know this is a deep subject sometimes, and you can really get into the history of this, and I love it. But there's a lot more research that you can do to this, and it's very fascinating. So we have this New Testament. Jerome in 382 translated it into Common Latin. John Wycliffe in 1382 then translated that into a Bible into a language called the Middle English. I guess it was spoken by people in Middle Earth. And the church leaders didn't like that at all, and they burned John Wycliffe at the stake because he wrote it. He went and learned Greek and Hebrew, translated the Old and the New Testament, and called this Bible the Vulgate. You may have heard that before, and the church leaders didn't like that at all. It was common. It was for everyday people that wanted to read it. He didn't believe in a hierarchy of Christianity or spirituality, and so he translated the Bible so that more people could read it. Then in the 15th century, Johann Gutenberg's printing press made a great improvement on getting the Bible out to the world. 1534, Martin Luther translates the Bible from Greek and Hebrew to German. The Great Bible is 1539. It's called the Great Bible. It was the official first Bible translated into English by William Tyndale. 1539. It was 1611 that the King James Version came around. And by the 1600s, printed versions of the entire Bible appeared in 15 languages. And now there are portions of it in over 3,000 languages. Here's another little known fact that I didn't realize. When they were getting the canon together, what books go into the Bible, there were some books that the church deemed as pretty good books, good reading, beneficial, but they didn't match the criteria. Those books were called the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha was included in the Bible. In between the Old Testament and the New Testament, they put the Apocrypha. There was probably 5 to 10 books called the Apocrypha. Wasn't sacred text, but good reading for a good Christian. That was in your Bible until 1888, if you can believe it or not. I thought that was interesting. I'd like to find one. Dr. Michael Heiser said, the reality of God and what God can do and does is not fragmented into truths and less true truths. Men don't debate write, or hold meetings of which God was not aware. They don't do anything without God being there with them. God was not absent at these councils. If we believe that God can speak to men and women to write the very words of God in His holy book, we can believe that God was with men and women to decide which books are which and which goes into the... Amen. We have to respect how God chose to reveal Himself. So I want to look at the big story real quick. What's the big story of the Bible? What's the main theme? And this is where it really gets comforting and exciting for me. The overall theme is one of God reconciling mankind to Himself. Think about every story in the Old Testament, the story that we get from the New Testament. It's about man, it's about creation, and then mankind choosing to sin, separates himself from God. God in His love and mercy then provides a way back to Him. In so many stories we see that happening. God providing a way back to Him. And the New Testament specifically is about God in Christ reconciling mankind to Himself, which then leads to, like I said at the beginning, God and mankind leading mankind to Himself, reconciling that relationship. Think about that, the theme of this book, this miraculous book that has lasted longer than any other book in history. It's been printed more than any book in history, older than any book in history, and it's lasted miraculously through all of these years. Even though people have tried to take it down, people have tried to prove it untrue and untrustworthy, and it still holds true, and it's still provable spiritually. And He wrote it and left it here for us as a sign to reconcile mankind to Himself. See, for years I've been saying, you're a pretty big deal to God. This proves it. Amen? This right here proves it. You're a pretty big deal to God. It doesn't matter what you've ever done, or where you've ever been, or who you ever were, you're a big deal to God. Charles Spurgeon, a famous pastor, says, Bible study is the metal that forges a Christian, and nobody ever outgrows Scripture. The book widens and deepens with our years. See, it often seems like in this culture we are so inundated with spiritual information that we don't realize that the reading of God's Word for ourselves is extremely important and extremely relevant. And we have a tendency to forget that. I can say that freely because I've been there as well. It's easy to we have so much information that we're getting that we often lay this aside too much. And I don't want to do that anymore. And so I want to encourage you, if you don't read it often, it's worth reading. It's interesting, it's relevant, and it's true and trustworthy. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. I want to encourage you today, if you would, go ahead and stand with me, please. I want to encourage you to find a translation. There's many good translations out there. All of the famous most accepted translations I firmly believe in. And we'll talk about that a little bit more next week. But I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to find yourself a Bible and be reading it this week. Let's get in there. I believe there's going to be some confusing times in the near future in our life. And when there are, we're going to need a rock to stand on. And the Bible is our rock. Charles Spurgeon also said, a Bible that's falling apart belongs to someone that is not. Amen. Amen. All right. So take that with you this week, and let's end with prayer. Let me pray with you before you leave, if you would, bow your heads. And is there anyone here that would like to, maybe you haven't given your life to Christ, and this is the week to do it. I want you to raise your hand and let me know if you're ready to be a Christian. I'd like to just pray a prayer with you. It's a wonderful time to do it. Anyone? God, we thank you so much for this day, and I thank you for our time at church with you. Thank you for teaching us through your word. Help us to remember how vital and important it is to our lives every single day, and remind us to read it every day and learn it and memorize it and study it. We seek you. We seek to find you here in this word. Help us all to be safe and healthy today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.